Let me encourage you to have a Bible open at Luke 6 and verse 43 to 45. You may have seen the quotation. You find it on bookmarks or on posters in Christian bookshops sometimes that says, God wants spiritual fruits, not religious nuts. Okay? God wants spiritual fruits, not religious nuts. Dr. Martin Kayongai, Director of Science and Conservation, says this. Trees are invaluably part of our world. In fact, there would be no life on earth without trees and other plants. They produce oxygen for us and other animals to use. And they absorb the carbon dioxide we breathe out. Trees also provide habitat and food for countless animals and food and medicines for people. Forests are the nurseries of life. They contain more species per hectare than any other kind of land-based habitat. And you don't need me to tell you, trees are important. And just recently on the news, as we reminded earlier, we've had the Amazon forest brought to our attention and the fires that have been ongoing there. And it does seem that people seem to care more about a cathedral that burnt down in Notre Dame than the ongoing fires that are destroying the Amazon. Or that's the impression we get. The Amazon has been called the lungs of the earth. More than 20% of the world's oxygen is produced by the Amazon forest. And it's also home to about 3 million species of plants and animals and 1 million indigenous people. Now, my sermon this morning is not on the ecosystem, because the trees here in Luke are not physical trees. They are symbolic. They are metaphors. This is a parable Jesus told. Jesus didn't invent parabolic teaching. It was quite common in his day amongst rabbis. And there are many parables throughout the Old Testament. Now, whenever you see that word para, it is a word we have stolen from the Greek language and transliterated into the English language. Normally, we translate a word. We say, that's what it means. And in our language, it means this. But we didn't. We took a word, para, a Greek word, and we just introduced it into the English language. And whenever you see the word para, it just means alongside. So if you jump out of an aeroplane, a parachute is a chute alongside. If you're crossing a zebra crossing, parallel lines is one line alongside the other. When we have the Paralympics, it is one event alongside another event. Para always means alongside. And Jesus told a parable. It is a story, but alongside it, there is a deeper hidden meaning. And he takes an everyday picture of trees, nature, and he draws from it a spiritual lesson. Sometimes when I'm explaining parables to children, I say, think of a jam donut. The story is the dough, and the spiritual meaning is the jam in the middle. And you know what it's like when you bite into a donut and that jam goes all down your chin and on your shirt. You go, ugh, but it's a pleasant experience. So look for the jam. Don't just enjoy the dough. Look for the meaning in the parable. And I'm going to divide this parable into three headings. First of all trees bear fruit. All trees bear fruit. Look at verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, and nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. I love the statements of Jesus because often they're not complicated. They're not confusing. In fact, sometimes they're so obvious you look for a deeper meaning and there isn't one. It's straightforward. Doesn't need too much explanation. Every tree produces fruit. Even a sick tree produces sick fruit. Fruit or bad fruit, poor fruit, fruit that might be tasteless rather than tasteful, fruit that might look manky instead of pleasant, fruit that instead of it being pleasing to the eye, you think, no, thank you, I'll give it a miss. Every tree produces some kind of fruit. If it doesn't produce, it's normally down to one of three reasons. So welcome to gardening world. Let me explain why your vegetables, why your plants, or why your trees may not be growing this morning. First of all, malnourishment is a major problem in plants not growing vegetables or trees not producing. Lack of nutrition in the soil can cause a tree to produce poor fruit. So if you're having problems, a little bit of fertilizer, go down the garden center, talk to the expert. They'll tell you what you need to put into the soil to help it grow. So the first problem, malnourishment. The second problem that causes our trees not to produce fruit or bad fruit is watering and general care. Watering and general care. Healthy growing is time consuming. Time consuming. Over the summer months, I put down a new kind of lawn in the back garden. I had to water it every night. I didn't want to, but I had to, because it would have just dried out and died. But if you come to my house now, it is lush. It is green. And I've got a friend who comes around. He says, God, he said you could play bowls on your lawn. It's not very big, but boy, is it good. Because it took time. I go out and I pull the weeds up as soon as I see them. And I know that this time next year, it'll be even better. Because I've invested time into it. I've watered it. I've removed the weeds. And so it's producing its best for me. So watering and general care is needed. And the third thing, if you want good fruit, sunlight and temperature are important. Sunlight and temperature are important. Strong sunlight will give you tasty fruit and good vegetables. And of course, even in my back garden, I had a rotten pomegranate. I didn't eat it in time and it went rotten on me. So rather than throw it away, I thought, I'll experiment. And so about 6-8 weeks ago, I put it in a bucket with soil and I just spread the seeds out and waited to see what would happen. And as a result, again, if you came into my garden, my little patio, there are 5 plants that are growing. Now, I don't know what they are. I don't know if they'll just flower and die or whether they'll become strapping pomegranate trees. But I've now got 5 plants in 5 different pots. And I'm going to put them in a greenhouse because I don't want that frost to kill them. Again, temperature, sunlight makes all the difference to whether a plant will produce and survive. Now, that's the end of gardening world. But I tell you all that because there is a spiritual application. A spiritual application. For example, malnourishment. You all know the statement, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. In other words, what you feed on physically determines on how you will grow physically. It's true just not just with plants, but with people. Remember that story just a couple of weeks ago of a boy from Bristol who had gone blind and partially deaf because of his poor diet. For 10 years, that 17-year-old boy had been living on a diet mainly made up of chips, sausages, and crisps. And as a result, his health went downhill fast. You are what you eat. And spiritually, it's true. If you don't consume the right food, then you will not be a healthy Christian who produces spiritual fruit. That's why Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter 2, wrote to the Christians there and said, like newborn babies, crave that milk because it's full of goodness. Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:6 says, nourished on the truths of the faith, good teaching that you have followed. Good food in, good fruit out. That's the principle, isn't it? Nourishment is always important. And if we neglect the scriptures, we don't read them regularly, we don't put them into practice, then we won't produce spiritual fruit. It's not rocket science, it's a fact. Junk in, junk out. Healthy stuff in, healthy stuff out. So nourishment is good if we want to produce fruit. Secondly, watering and general care. Watering and general care. Again, there's a spiritual application. I love Psalm 1. And in Psalm 1, verse 3, this is what the psalmist writes. The person who delights in the Lord, the person who says no to the crowd and to peer pressure and to wrong living, the person who delights in the Lord and says, Lord, your will be done, is like a tree planted by streams of water. Its roots go down to those streams and it always yields its fruit in season. Do you know why? Because it's drinking. It's getting life. Water is life. And without life, without water, we die spiritually. A few years ago, a friend of mine who sold Christmas trees gave me one in a pot. And so I took it home and I had it in my front room. And because he had locally grown it, I thought, I know, I'll pop it in the garden. And so I dug a hole, pot-shaped. I'm not very good at gardening, by the way. I pulled out the plant and I dropped it in, pot-shaped, in the hole. I watered it. And I watched over the weeks and the months as it turned from green to brown. I even got some baby bio and topped it up, just in case a little nutrition would help it. But you know, it died. And when my friend came, I said, you know that tree you gave me? I thought it would grow, because locally grown with roots, but it's died. And he looked at it, he said, I know what you've done, he said. And he pulled it up, and it pulled up, complete with soil, and he shook it. And as the soil fell away, there was a plastic bag around the roots. And he said, you numbskull, you take the plastic bag off, and then the roots can get to the water. But without the water, it dies. Without the water, it dies. And you and I, spiritually, without water, will die. We need that life-giving source. We need to have our roots in the Word of God, in the person of God. And then thirdly, sunlight and temperature. Again, the New Testament talks often about walking in the light. For example, 1 John 1 verse 7. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. And light speaks of purity, honesty, transparency, holiness. You ever had that embarrassing experience when you've got folks visiting and you say, let's go and sit in the back room because it's lighter than the front. So you're sitting in the back room and all of a sudden a ray of sunlight comes through the window and you suddenly realise how mucky the windows are. You thought they were clean. And as soon as you have a visitor, not only are the windows mucky, but there's dust all over the shelves. And the light reveals that the house needs a good clean. Without the light, you live in bliss, ignorance. With the light, you suddenly realise, uh-oh, we're in trouble here. Sunlight and temperature. Hey, God shines his light into our lives. If we want to be a fruity people, we need to let him do some housekeeping and clean us up. And that way we can produce spiritual fruit. So verse 46 says, every tree is recognised by its own fruit. It gives an example. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Two of the most common fruits or plants in Israel at the time of Jesus. But the principle's the same. You go to an apple tree, you might be surprised to find apples. You go to a pear tree, you'll find pears. You go to a plum tree, you'll find plums. You go to a coconut tree, you'll find coconuts. It produces what it says on the tin. You look and you say, that is a apple tree because of the apples. And Jesus said, people should look at our lives and say, that is a follower of me because of the fruit that person produces. So point number one, all trees bear fruit. Point number two, all people bear fruit. Look at verse 45, the first part. A good man brings good things of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. You know, some trees do not produce fruit every year. The bitternut tree produces fruit every year. But it only produces fruit every 3 to 5 years. The beech tree produces these nuts, but only every 10 years. The champion in delay is the bamboo, that only produces fruit every 120 years. Some trees take a long time before they produce evidence of what they are. And again, I think there might be a spiritual application there, that some Christians seem to take a long time before you see any evidence of who they belong to and what they are. What kind of fruit should a Christian produce? Because the New Testament talks about a variety of fruits. Not just one, a variety of fruits. Let me give you some examples. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, the writer talks of the fruit of holiness. The fruit of holiness. To quote, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. We have a holy God. If God indwells his people, they should be a holy people, set apart for his glory. And people should see a holiness, not a piety, but a holiness in their lives. C.S. Lewis put it this way: God was so pleased with Jesus that he wants to populate the world with replicas. And we're not perfect, but we should model Jesus in our communities, in our societies. People should look at us and not think religious mutt, but spiritual fruit, spiritual fruit. So the fruit of holiness is one of those fruits. Hebrews 13 talks about another one. Hebrews 13 verse 15, the fruit of praise. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. Well, we did that this morning, we praised him. But actually, on a Sunday morning, when we're all together, anyone can praise, it's easy. It's when you wake up on a Monday morning and the dog's dead and the power's gone and the car won't start. Do we feel like praising God then? It's in those difficult times, isn't it? That's when praise becomes a sacrifice. It's hard to praise God. On camp just over a year ago, we had a couple who had just had a miscarriage. And we were singing a song, Blessed Be Your Name. And the guy came up to me and said, I couldn't sing that this morning. I said, I'm not surprised what you've been through. You've had a miscarriage like that. Boy, knocks you for six. But a year later, he can sing that song. He's grown through the experience of loss. And although it's hard, it's a sacrifice of praise. That's why he calls it a sacrifice. There's a cost to it. And that's the fruit God brings in our lives. So you've got the fruit of holiness, the fruit of praise. Philippians 1:11 talks about the fruit of righteousness. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is righteousness? Cut it in half. Right. Living right. Thinking right. It's the lifestyle Jesus gives us, isn't it? It's what Jesus taught about in John chapter 15. Have you noticed when Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches, he never commands us to bear fruit. Do you know why? Because you can't. Without me, you can do nothing, said Jesus. The command isn't go and bear fruit. The command is remain in me. Abide in me. And when you remain and when you abide, you automatically bear fruit. And if you go off to bear fruit on your own, you ain't going to do it. Not consistently. So Jesus said, you remain in me, let my words remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. And it's echoed here in Philippians 1:11. Don't get the cart before the horse. Remain, get close to God, allow his spirit to bear fruit in our lives. And then Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And of course, preachers love to say, how many fruits was there? Some bright spark says nine, and you say, no. It is the fruit, singular, not fruits. There's only one fruit, really, love. And all the other things are expressions of love. If you love someone, you'll be joyful with them. If you love someone, you'll be patient with them. If you love someone, you'll be good towards them. You remember that drink years ago, Five Alive? It was like a fruit carton. They had five flavors, but it was one drink. And the fruit of the Spirit's like that. It's one fruit, love, but it's expressed in five different expressions or five different flavors. And so we are to evidence in our lives the fruit of the Spirit, loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentleness, and demonstrate self-control. So those are some of the examples of the fruit I believe God wants us to show. And of course, John 4 talks about the fruit of conversions in our evangelism as we go and share the gospel. People come to faith. There's a harvest waiting to be reaped. So fruit is a common theme in the Bible. But notice that's not what Jesus said. None of those fruits are the fruit Jesus mentions here in the chapter, in the context. If you look in the context, it is quite specific what fruit he's talking about. So that's the third point. Your words are the fruit. Your words are the fruit. Look at verse 45b. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The Living Bible paraphrases it this way. Whatever is in the heart overflows into speech. And the old King James Bible says, for of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You've probably heard the story of the little boy who's watching a vicar mend a fence. And so the vicar puts a post and he gets his hammer and he hits the nail in. And this little boy's fascinated. He's been there 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And so the vicar says to the little chap, he said, are you watching to pick up tips on how to mend a fence? And the little boy said, no. I'm waiting to hear what a vicar says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. In this parable, the teaching of Jesus, the fruit he's talking about is not our works. It's our words. Not our works. Other times it might mention that in the scripture. But here it's our words. Works rarely reveal the heart. But words always reveal the heart. So in these verses, Jesus is not giving us a standard where you go around and judge other people by what they do. But he's saying you look within to see how you are doing. The emphasis is on you, not others. And the context of his teaching is on judging others. Just scan up to verse 37. And in verse 37, before he introduced this parable, Jesus says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. And then he goes on to say in verse 41, why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So this simple parable is not about judging others. It's about judging yourself, looking within. You take the plank out of your own eye. You examine your own heart. What kind of words am I speaking and saying? Are they fruitful? And is that fruit good or bad? Again, the Bible has an awful lot to say about the sins of the tongue. And if you read the book of Proverbs on a regular basis, it comes up again and again and again. Let me give you a few examples. The Bible talks about the lying tongue. Proverbs 6:17, God hates a lying tongue. In contrast, Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth to one another. Is my tongue truthful, or do I tell lies? Or, as they say in Parliament, untruths. The flattering tongue is a different form of lie, isn't it? The flattering tongue. Again, Psalm 5, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, talk about flattery, not being upfront with people. Tickling ears, helping them to hear something that isn't actually real. But Ephesians 4:15 says, we speak the truth in love. We're not blunt and honest and you know, we're not out to insult people, but we lovingly tell it as it is. We don't just build people up in a false expectation. How about the proud tongue? Again, Psalm 12, 3 to 4 talks about God does not like the proud and the boastful tongue. The opposite, we should be humble when we speak. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 says that we don't boast in our strengths, we boast in our weaknesses, because when we're weak, we're strong in Christ. So we boast in Christ, not in our own abilities. The overused tongue. Again, Ecclesiastes 5:3 talks about the overuse of a tongue, speaking without engaging brain, saying far too much than we should have said. We're like a car that's out of control, and sooner or later it's going to crash. Whereas the Bible says, James 1 verse 19, be slow to speak. Engage brain. And then mouth. What about the backbiting tongue? Proverbs 25:23. A backbiter is someone who uses their tongue against you when you're not there. In contrast, Colossians 4:6 says that our conversation should be full of grace. We don't put people down when they're not there. We speak good things. We're graceful towards others. What about the tale-bearing, the slander, the gossiping tongue? Again, Proverbs 18:8, Leviticus 19:16, God hates people who gossip and tale-bear and stir up. We should bring words of healing. Ephesians 4:24 says, our words should build up, not destroy and knock down. What about the cursing tongue? Swearing, cursing, using words that are not right. Again, if Proverbs 15:28 says, the righteous weigh their words before they speak them. Ephesians 4:29 tells us not to let cursing come from our lips. John MacArthur says of swearing and cursing, the word for corrupt refers to that which is foul or rotten, such as spoiled fruit or putrid meat. Foul language of any sort should not pass a Christian's lips because it is out of character with his new life in Christ. And I found that most Christians don't swear verbally, but if you look at their Facebook posts, they post all over the place that contain swear words. Very sad. What about the piercing tongue? Sometimes our tongues can be like a sword. Proverbs 15:4 tells us, don't do it. Don't do it. We should be prudent, holding on to our tongues. And lastly, what about the silent tongue? Sometimes we're called to speak up against injustice, to speak up against wrong, but we remain silent and we don't say anything. So there's a number of examples. You can get a concordance yourself and just pull out the word tongue and see what it says. Are our tongues, our words producing negative stuff or good stuff? That's what this parable is teaching. And don't get depressed, because the good thing is this. If Christ is in us and we're allowing him to produce his fruit in us, we will produce good words. You might remember the old story of the Native American who was sitting around a campfire with his grandson, and the wise old man started to talk about the battle that is inside every person. And he says to his grandson, he said, my son, the battle is like two wolves inside of us fighting. One is evil, it is anger, envy, jealousy, greed, and arrogance. The other is good, it is peace, love, hope, humility, compassion, and faith, but they are warring all the time. And the grandson looks at the old Indian and says, but which wolf wins? And the old wise Indian says, the one you feed, because that becomes strong and becomes dominant. Back to that nutrition again, isn't it? If we feed properly, we can become spiritually strong and we produce good words, not bad words. Let's pray. Lord, we all bear fruit. Help us to be people who bear good fruit in our lives and on our lips, that folks may listen and see, and as a result, glorify our Father in heaven. So apply these truths to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.